Let us pray. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Last week was part one of the story of John the Baptist, or as Luke calls him, John, son of Zechariah. In Luke's Gospel, we get to know much more about John's beginnings and how he was related to Jesus. We get his figure more rounded out and an understanding of why he chose to live in the wilderness, outside of Jerusalem and the temple, where he could have been serving as a priest, following his father. In John, we see a man who made a definite decision. It could be said by the vision cast by prophetic utterances over his birth, and also the influence of the Holy Spirit who filled and fueled him to stand outside the system of Jerusalem and the temple authorities, to have the freedom to proclaim the coming of the Messiah and to prepare the people for this coming by offering the baptism of repentance. We will look at his proclamation and teaching in a moment, but first I want to complete the sketch of his biography and legacy begun last week. According to Luke, it was not long after his ministry in the wilderness that Herod had him arrested and imprisoned. John is recorded as saying, "While the Messiah Jesus increases, he himself must decrease." And so it seems he does, languishing in prison. From there, he sends his disciples to ask Jesus to confirm that he was the expected Messiah. And from that text, we are made aware that some of his disciples continued to follow him, while others had left to follow Jesus. Even after John was beheaded by Herod, there were disciples who continued on in his name, who are referenced in both the Gospels and in Acts. John's ministry obviously connected with that of Jesus's. So when Jesus asked his disciples who people thought he was, the first answer was John the Baptist. Jesus himself affirmed John's role and ministry, and while there was an overlapping of John's ministry with that of Jesus, John himself always declared the preeminence of Jesus. So those are sort of the headings of most of the Bible references to John, and there's quite a few all sprinkled through the Gospels and in Acts, which I would think would make a great little Bible study for small groups. So I'm just sort of putting that out there, you know, to sort of research them all regarding John and his disciples over a few sessions. But now, let's turn to John's message in today's Gospel reading. Well, the third Sunday in Advent is called Gaudete Sunday, Gaudete meaning joy. And we light the pink or rose-coloured candle to note this. I once presumed the pink candle was to do with Mary, the joy of being pregnant. But no, this candle of joy is lit on the day when the major theme is all about repentance. And in today's Gospel, as Andrew told you, John the Baptist begins by calling those congregated before him as "you brood of vipers." Now, I read in one place, only one place, that John was using hyperbole and probably had a twinkle in his eye when he addressed them. And this author suggested trying the same on one's own local congregation. But I don't think I could keep a straight face while doing a Basil Fawlty impression, saying, "You brood of vipers!" But let us take John the Baptist's words seriously for a moment. Even after submitting to his baptism of repentance, he then proclaims more alarming news about the coming Messiah. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn in unquenchable fire. Now, this description and our initial reaction to it without reflection can lead to a simplistic interpretation that John is talking about two groups of people, the saved, who are the wheat, and the lost, who are the chaff. But John's words refer instead to a process of purification, of making holy, of becoming sacrifice. Frank O'Loughlin, a Catholic priest, called it the refining of the blessed. He said we all have our chaff, our dross, our waste. We all have our winnowing, and it is the fire of Christ that will burn it away. The burdens we carry do not make us unfit for Advent's message. In fact, they qualify us as prime candidates. The only exit from Dante's Purgatorio was a wall of fire, and once the pain was burned away by love, the other side was paradise, sheer joy. Now, this is a very different way of looking at our and the world's pain and suffering. It's not so much as punishment from God, but the working and the shaping of God's Spirit on us that we call sanctification. Those big words of Advent, awake and alert, are for us to recognise the message therein of the frustrations, the pain and suffering we know, but to look up and see what they're pointing to. John the Baptist has pragmatic advice to the people who want it spelled out for them. Three groups pose the same question to him: the crowds, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. What should we do? To the crowds, he simply says, share. The poet William Blake puts it simply too: if we would not share the little we have, we would not give, although we had everything at our command. John is not talking about generosity, but justice. If you have two coats and this person has none, well, it's not rocket science. To the tax collectors, John says, practice honesty. Have integrity. Think of fairness instead of the profit margins. A succinct Persian proverb says, live within your harvest. Live truthfully, with your eyes on justice. Live in such a way that you give others cause for rejoicing at the simple honesty of your dealings with them. I think of simple transactions at a till where, say, the cashier gives back the wrong change, as in too much. Once I nearly came away with more than what I'd given the cashier. I'd given $10 and she gave me $20 back. To realise and let her know of her mistake was a feeling of joy for the practice of honesty, and not leaving the burden of a mistake on her for which she might have got in trouble later. And likewise, the joy that when you're in the position of the cashier, you're receiving the blessing of another person's honesty. It works both ways, the joy. And to the soldiers, John said, learn to live within limits, with discipline, in the present. Mai contento is a Latin American phrase that is added to blessings or descriptions. And in essence, it is a desire or prayer to live fully and gratefully just because life is, and that is more than enough. No matter what government or economic system we find ourselves within, this call to repentance begins internally with an attitude shift and a vision of another power, another reality that is the truest force in the world. And this other reality is other. It is of God and God's promise of a peace with justice. This is all to say there is a better way, the way that makes the path smooth and straight, Yet those paths require work, often work of blood, sweat, and tears. But this work brings true joy and peace. Zephaniah writes, "Rejoice and exult with all your heart. The Lord is in your midst. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love." What a wonderful thought to think of God rejoicing over us, that God wills for us a better way. Zephaniah sings of the Lord who deals with oppression, saving the lame, gathering the outcast, changing shame into praise, bringing us all home. All these words we ascribe easily to Jesus, the one who showed us it could be, who showed us this was and is what God wants, that this is the way to joy, to peace on earth. As I mentioned earlier, Gaudete means joy. But the joy it is a defiant type of joy because it is countercultural. Culturally, we are pushed to look after number one and to take satisfaction in our own good fortune. Counterculturally, the Gaudete joy learns to sing in the midst of affliction, as did the remnant, the faithful ones in Zephaniah's time, who waited with the hope of that their redemption was drawing ever nearer. And that is the way to live, in joyful anticipation. And this way to live continues on in God's people. Remember that the followers of Jesus were first known as followers of the way. And they too waited in joyful anticipation of Jesus' return and lived in the light of that hope. And this is our wait, whether it is our personal experience or that of the church, that makes us pray and hope, "Come, Lord Jesus." We anticipate. What we wait for is ever nearer. How near? It is as near as the first streaks of dawn are to the sun's explosion on the horizon. And just as the first light begins to assert itself ever so slowly and meekly into the darkest and coldest moment of night, this crack of dawn is a crack in the night's defences, and the light begins its entrance. Along the line of the earth, a faint colour of roses or crimson appears, often so soft as to look like the flush on the cheeks of children or the ranges of the colour of human skin. It is fleeting, a few moments' glimpse of glory that mirrors our joy, our expectation and hope. The Son of Justice is this close. Rejoice. Let us pray. Gracious God, you rejoice over us with gladness, and Christ Jesus renews us in his love, while the Holy Spirit gives us peace beyond understanding. We rejoice in this knowledge and feel encouraged to not fear or worry about anything, but in everything to trust and to pray, to look forward to your coming in glory when you establish fully your kingdom upon earth. We pray to bear fruits worthy of repentance, sharing what you have given us and to be gentle with all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.